أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his health and well-being, recite the second one louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes his true companion, soldier, and follower. Recite the third one even louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Muhajjal farajahum. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from all the believers. It's truly an honor to be amongst believers commemorating this great month. There's a lot of blessings that come. I was just looking at the brothers, and I'm sure the sisters are having this as well. This coming together, the congregation of believers, the faith coming together and growing, inshallah, together with the name of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. There's a lot of rewards in it, inshallah. We continue to help such programs through our presence, which is most important, and helping others, inshallah, be present in the programs as well. And we continue this year after year. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that great blessing. What we're talking about, as it was mentioned, is for us to be able to answer the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. The call that was heard 1400 years ago in Karbala on the day of Ashura was not a call that was limited to that historic context, but rather a call that is supposed to be awakening the souls, awakening our minds and hearts to the reality of what is happening, and making sure that inshallah we're able to join the cause of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, making sure we're able to join the Husayn of our time, the Imam of our time, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi wa ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu al-sharif, inshaAllah. In doing so, one of the things that we need to recognize, one of the things that we look at in history that we see causes people not to be able to join Abu Abdullah's call are distractions that we spoke of, sins that are around us, problems that can cause us and keep us away from the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. That we either don't even see a similar event taking place, we don't even see that there's a battle going on, we're so negligent that we don't see it, although it's all over and all around us. Sometimes what we see is that the forces of shayateen, whether it's the jinn that whisper in our ears, or the shayateen of ins, the human shayateen, that try to intentionally distract us from the existence of a battlefield. A lot of us can still be negligent of the new events that are taking place in the occupied lands in Palestine. There might be, and inshallah we hope there is, an intifada that's starting up. Okay, there are people over there. The Zionist regime has stepped up its seizing of the Masjid, Masjid al-Aqsa, as we call it. And that is the proper Islamic name of that entire piece of land. They're stepping that up. The believers, alhamdulillah, muslimin, mu'mineen, with their courage, with whatever they have, are coming forward and are preventing that from happening. They're stopping it. They're fighting against it. And there's, inshallah, the development of a much greater uprising. And we hope that this is going to be an uprising that brings that entire Zionist entity to an end. The media, the shayateen, the distractions keep us distracted from the very existence of that. One of the ways, for example, I'm just throwing out examples here, one of the ways that these distractions happen is through creating internal battles. Okay, which inshallah we'll talk about extensively, but one of the things I was reading on the news today, this cancerous entity, Daesh, which has nothing to do with Islam, but unfortunately certain Muslims have bought onto the ideology, is creating fitna amongst believers. Instead of the focus being the battle of Islam in Kufr, one of the front lines being the occupied lands, Masjid al-Aqsa, Quds, they're making the focus to be Muslim fighting Muslim, Shia and Sunni, distracting our attentions to that. Instead of all of us focusing on the kuffar, the ones who are the enemies of Islam, not simply non-Muslims, they're distracting us and taking us to a different direction. You heard probably about the recent attacks in what they call Saudi Arabia. We hope that Saudi part of it is removed, inshallah, in the near future, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they're attacking Shia masjids, Husayniyat, killing people. This is a distraction. So sometimes distractions are there. They're distracting us from the existence of a battlefield. There being a battle, there being a fighting, there being a scene where good and evil, Islam and Kufr, are going at it. A lot of people didn't come to the understanding that that is even taking place in Karbala. Various distractions that can be there. We discussed some of those distractions, specifically the distractions that had to do with our personal development, the distractions that have to do with the lower desires, the distractions that have to do with us being too busy with the dunya, which is one of the distractions that's very evidently seen in Karbala with Imam al-Hussein. Many times he mentioned this. People didn't join him because of a little bit of cash. People didn't join him because of their children, because of their families, because of various dimensions of this worldly life, this dunya that we're in. We started talking about how to overcome these distractions, how to get over them, how to be able to control. And the first thing we started on is, if we are to, as a people, as believers, as mu'mineen, looking at ourselves not as an individual, not as me alone, but looking at us as the community of believers, looking long term. If we want the movement of the Imam of our time, Hussein of our time, to continue, if we want it to succeed, if we're talking about distractions, we're not only worried about the distractions in me, we're worried about the distractions affecting especially our future generation, our children. We want to help them. If I have not been able to accomplish much with the movement of the Imam of our time, with the movement of Abu Abdullah, answering the call of Abu Abdullah, I would definitely want to have my children do a lot more than what I have accomplished. So we have to try to keep that going and make sure we do our utmost to be able to help the children, the next generation of ours, avoid the distractions. So we talked about some of the things that parents need to do in order to help their children not to get involved with some of those distractions. We talked about how we are obligated to keep the environment that our children are growing up in, inside the house and outside the home, we got to keep it clean of those distractions. And we talked about creating a positive atmosphere, a spiritual one, with the examples that we mentioned, and I won't repeat that. A couple more points on that, and then I'll move on to all of us, whether we are younger or older, if we're working on our own selves, what we need to do. The last 3 points I have is, we have got to help our children develop spiritual incentives. Iman, the word Iman, okay? Faith, belief. There's a time that a child behaves in a particular way in the presence of their parents because of that particular atmosphere they're in, because the parent is around, because the father, the mother is around. They behave a particular way. Sometimes parents are very content with that. They see their child praying, alhamdulillah. Time comes in, they don't start praying. I just tell them, they get up and pray. Alhamdulillah, great, my child is praying all the time. Wake them up for Fajr prayer. Sometimes, you know, they need a little bit of a push. You wake them up, they do wake up, and they do perform their prayers. Alhamdulillah, great. But the question is, are they going to behave in that way because they believe in it? Because they want to do that? Or because they're afraid of dad, or afraid of mom, or afraid of losing this, or afraid of losing that? What's really important is to develop iman in the heart of the child. Faith in the heart of the child. Not just doing the rituals. Not just praying on time. I tell them to put the iPad down, they put it down, they get up and pray. If they do that in front of me, but they don't do it in my absence, that's not very good. I don't want to say it's not good at all, but that's not really what we're working towards. You would want the child to want to do the right thing. That comes with iman. How do we get that across? It's not something that's going to come overnight. Some of the things we talked about last night, about the recitation of the Quran, about creating a spiritual environment, about having a spiritual experience for our youth, 12, 13 year olds, 14, 15 year olds, we can create that type of atmosphere and environment. That's going to help, but part of what needs to happen is talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing things for the sake of God. God seeing us. God not liking certain things. That needs to be repeated, right? How many of us have heard about the subliminal messages that are there in the cartoons, on the media, on television, right? There's so many things that are there. It's repeated constantly, right? You keep seeing it. Sometimes you even neglect it. It's there all the time, but we don't even realize that it's repeated so many times. Through that, they ingrain a certain message into our minds and into our hearts. Repetition is important. Why does the Quran repeat these concepts so many times? How many times does God talk about Tawheed in the Holy Quran? How many times does God say, "Wa huwa al-azizul hakim"? He said it once, why repeat? Repetition is important. You got to repeat these concepts in order for them to penetrate the mind and the heart. Parents have got to repeat some of these concepts constantly to their children. Okay? So, this point is, we've got to make sure we get iman into our children. There are various things we need to do, but right now what I wanted to focus on is speaking to the children and talking to them about what some call the God factor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God's role in everything. Doing things because God likes this. Avoiding something because God dislikes it. God doesn't like this. Not because mom doesn't like it. Not because dad doesn't like it. That's wrong. For a 3-year-old, you want to give them candy to do the right thing, that's fine. But if you want to give a 12-year-old an iPad in order for them to do the right thing, I'm not sure if that's very good to do. You're actually teaching them to be very material. That's what you're doing. You're teaching your child, you want to get something material, you do this. You think you're getting them to pray, but instead of teaching them the message that you pray for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you teach them the message that you pray to get something material. So the objective in life is what? The material cause. That defeats the purpose. That's one. Recite a salawat, please. The second point tonight on helping our children become of those that are going to answer the call of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, even if we're not there. We did whatever we could, inshallah, our children are going to continue with that and do even better, right? Do even better. Sometimes we see good parents raising good children, and then the children end up doing things that the parents could not even imagine. There's plenty of examples that Imam Khomeini's parents think that he's going to become who he became. That Ayatollah Khamenei's parents think he's going to become who he has become. By the grace of God, the piety, the iman, the knowledge, the hard work, avoiding sins, becoming someone that is really under the leadership of the Imam of our time is helping the Islamic movement globally move in the right direction. There's huge responsibility on this man's shoulder. When he was 12 or 10, and his father decided to teach him some of the Hawza studies, he started young. Did his father think he is going to be the one that is going to have so much khayrat and good coming towards the Muslims and towards the mu'mineen, towards the believers? We don't know. One of the great other figures, shuhada, it's very good to mention the shuhada every now and then, especially the recent shuhada. The parents of Haj Imad Mughniya, may Allah bless his soul, his parents know that he's going to become such a great person. I don't think when he was 10 or 12, they planned that. What I want to, and I mention these examples for a reason. One of the things that parents can do very wrong, or they can do very right, is either take their children seriously or not take them seriously. We think our child is just a kid, or we think that this is a human being that has the potential of becoming someone really, really great. It's a huge difference. The way the parent, the mother, the father thinks of their child. I mentioned this last night. Don't think this is only for people, brothers and sisters, who have children in these ages. If you have children, alhamdulillah. If you don't, inshallah, you're going to be having them. It's important to know this. The way you're going to think of your child. Sometimes children come and speak to their parents, the dad or the mom doesn't even care what the child says. Or sometimes they hear it, they shoot the child down. What the heck are you doing? Why did you do that? They don't realize that what they're doing is they're shooting down the self-esteem and the self-confidence that this child has. You shoot that down, this child is not going to think they're going to actually be able to accomplish something great. But if the parent takes them seriously, considers this a person, a human being that has the potential of being a great believer, one of the companions of the Imam of our time, one of the closest companions of the Imam of our time that can do things that I cannot even fathom right now. If I think this person, this child of mine, this son of mine, this daughter of mine has that potential, if that's my thinking, when that child of mine comes towards me, wants to talk to me, or when I want to talk to them, the tone, the language is very different. Very, very different. We've got to consider this. This is a reality about that child. We don't know. Maybe they just become an average person as well, but they can become. And if we give them the chance, if we allow them, see, if we take them some of the other examples of what happens, the main focus here is in our mindset as parents, as mothers, as fathers, not saying, oh, he's just a kid. Especially when they start reaching ages of 9 and 10, 11, 12, we have the tendency of saying, oh, he's just a kid. No. They're developing. You have to take them seriously. One of the other differences is if I take my child seriously, if they come up to me and they're talking to me about a decision they want to make in life, they want to do something, if I'm taking them seriously, then I'm going to give them a chance. I'll allow them to do certain things which otherwise I wouldn't allow them to do. Or if I think it's a really bad idea, I wouldn't just say, oh, get out of here, you don't know what you're talking about, it's bad for you, and just, that's it. No, I would speak to them. Try to explain to them. Try to make them understand. If an adult comes to you and tells you, I want to do this, what do you say to them? You say, get out of here, it's not good, or you have to explain why you disagree with that. If a parent takes their child seriously, their youth seriously, their 10, 12-year-old seriously, when they come and tell them about something, they want to make a decision, they want to do something, they hear them out, and if they think it's a bad idea, they explain to them. These are some examples of if that mentality is there for a parent, what that translates into in action, and what the effect is. If the child sees that the parents are taking them seriously, if they come up with ideas, they're not just going to brush them away. They're not going to think, well, no one's going to take this seriously. Those ideas can be very, very serious ideas. We've had believers, some names I mentioned, we've had believers that even failed in high school. One of the shuhada in the Islamic Republic of Iran, Shahid Hassan al-Baqiri, he failed and flunked a couple of years in high school because he was interested in other things, social work and so on and so forth, not distractions. War started. A 20-year-old goes up to some of the commanders, he's introducing ideas, the commanders are hearing that, like, wow, this guy's a genius. If the parents have shot that child's ideas down, he doesn't feel, or she doesn't feel the confidence to go even express that. God has given this human being that He has created great potential. We can't shoot it down by thinking, oh, he's just a kid. She's just a kid. No, take it seriously. Unfortunately, sometimes I see parents, their child is no longer a child. They're thinking of that child as a child. They're 18, they're 19, they're 20. Like, ah, he's a child. I want to get married. Like one of the topics that they discuss, you're still a child. Inshallah, when you finish university and get a job and a house and this and that, inshallah, then. Say salawat, please. The next step to that is make your child feel seriously about themselves. Instead of just not shooting their ideas down, not making them feel dumb and stupid, make them realize one of the problems. I've mentioned this in many talks. I think it's a serious problem in the culture that we live in. Children are not supposed to be children at ages 18, 19, and 20. They're not even supposed to be children at ages 12, 13. They're supposed to be adolescents. They're supposed to be a youth, right? They're not children anymore. Their mindset, their sense of responsibility, their engagement with their lives has got to be a lot more serious than, unfortunately, in this culture it is. Sometimes you actually see people in their 20s, mid-20s, late-20s, they're still not taking their lives seriously. They're not thinking, what in the world am I doing with my life? Where am I? Why am I here? What's the objective of life? Why choose this path as opposed to the other path? They're just kicking back and whatever happens, happens. Parents have got to help their children understand their own worth. If we speak to that child, if we speak to that youth, to that 10-year-old, 11-year-old, when they're playing on their games and they really want to get into that and that's all they want to do, if we speak to them, not just take that away, if we speak to them and repeat that repetition, they start taking their lives seriously. You'll see that person is going to develop into a completely different person. Recite a salawat, please. We're done with children. What about us, everybody, young or old? How do we avoid distractions? That's a question that comes. Okay, we hear all the distractions are there. Yes, I know. There are problems. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. Lower desires, scenes, movies, this, that, the other, all the things that we mentioned. These are distractions. The dunya is a distraction. Luxury is a distraction. For the want of luxury, people sold Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. It's scary when you hear some of those stories. It's scary because it doesn't sound real, but it is real. These are Muslims. These are people that have practiced Islam. But then on the day of Ashura, when they're looting the camps of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, when they're attacking the daughters of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein to snatch their clothing from them, this is recorded in history. The person is crying, the man, the one who's taking that, trying to snatch it away, he's crying. And so they tell the person, why are you crying? He says, because I realize I'm snatching this from the daughter of the Holy Prophet. Okay. So, well, if you understand that, then why are you doing it? Says, I'm afraid if I don't do it, someone else is going to come and take it, and they'll have more than what I have. They understand. Umar ibn Sa'd spent a few days thinking about this. He said, I know if I go to Karbala and lead this army, I am not going to see paradise. I know that. On the other hand, if I go, I'm going to get the government of Ray, a very wealthy part of the Muslim empire. I know that. But one is so distracted from the truth of this world that they prefer something so insignificant, even if he would have gotten it. Because in the end, Abu Abdullah also told him, you're never going to see Ray. And he didn't get it. Even if he would have gotten it for 50 years, for 60 years, even if he would have lived 100 years, what is that compared to hellfire and eternal suffering as opposed to eternal joy and pleasure in paradise? We get distracted. Luxury can be a distraction that causes us to abandon Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, abandon his cause. Or the want for luxury, the want for money can cause us to make up lies, to join the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. This has repeated itself over and over and over and over again throughout history. How do we deal with these distractions? The first point with regards to that, which is a pretty simple point, but is very difficult for us to get because we're struggling with this problem. We don't know what to do with it. It's difficult. We're looking for solutions. We're looking for something that allows us to be like Zuhair, like Habib, like the other companions of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. But because of the difficulties, we're not seeing that simple message that's there. The first thing to say is that there's nothing that's going to do it for us. How do we avoid distractions? By avoiding distractions. There's no other way. It's not like you can say, okay, read Dua Kumail every Thursday night, you're going to be able to avoid distractions. No. The time comes, the distraction is there, you give into it, then you gave into it. There's nothing that's going to make you avoid the distraction. There's nothing that's going to make you not be distracted by desires, by luxury, except for your own decision. That's the only thing that's going to stop us. That's the only thing that's going to stop us. There's no other way. I could be listening to a latmiya while my eyes are distracted and seeing what they're not supposed to see. Isn't that possible? I put that on thinking that, oh, inshallah, this is going to remind me of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Yeah. Say salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
One of the brothers were saying they had this procession in Houston, Texas, and they started the prayer in a park. I don't know why, out of all places, this female came and started undressing and sunbathing in front of the crowd. They're all in prayer. Allahu Akbar, Takbiratul Ihram, Hamd, Surah, so on and so forth. And there's a female there. How many people are going to avoid looking at that? It's free. It's right there. Distraction is there. You want to control yourself, you're going to control yourself. You don't want to control, there's nothing that's going to cause you to control. It's your will, your decision, our decision. That's the first most important point about that. There's nothing that's going to stop us except for us. If we start on that path, inshallah, God's going to help us. If we actually want to do that. But besides that, I wanted to read a part of a hadith that Imam Zain al-Abidin, trying to help us. There's other things that can help us. It comes down always to our decision. There's never going to be anything that's going to stop us from making the wrong decision. We've got to make that correct decision. Avoid the distractions. We've got to do that. But there are certain things that can help us. They only help us. They won't do it for us. They can help us. They can help strengthen our will. They can allow us to think better. What are they? I want to read you a part of a letter, a writing of Imam Zain al-Abidin, salamullah alayhi, who wrote this in order to guide the believers. At a time, as I mentioned last night, at a time where luxury and distractions of the lower desires were at their strongest after Karbala. I think I mentioned, I'm not sure if it was last night or the night before last, we have hadith that says, after Ashura, irtadda an-nas, except for three individuals. Imam Zain al-Abidin started to build a following. He started to build a following. And one of the figures that was trained in that process is Abu Hamza al-Thumali. May Allah bless his soul. He narrates this. He says, I saw this writing. It was attributed to Imam Zain al-Abidin. And he says, I wrote it down, I took it to the Imam, and I asked him, is this from you? And he said, yes, this is from me. It's a really, really nice hadith. It's found in Rawdatul Kafi, hadith number 5. I encourage those of you who can understand Arabic, go read it for yourself, repeat it. Okay, read it a few times and repeat it every now and then. These are really, really good reminders. Similar to some of the sermons in Nahjul Balagha, Amir al-Mu'mineen tried to train people in that way as well. Help them understand how they should be avoiding the distractions of the dunya, the luxury of the dunya, and not taking that as a priority in life. The Imam, the passage that I'm going to read, I have to give you a little bit of an understanding of what is said before. The Imam explains that the dunya itself, this material life, this world we live in, itself has plenty of signs in it, if you pay attention, that tell you that you shouldn't work towards this dunya. You shouldn't live your life in order to accomplish something in this material world. There's plenty of signs. But he says there's certain things that disable us from seeing that. He says, for example, he says, إِنَّ الْأُمُورَ الْوَارِدَةَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ وَلَيْلَةٍ مِنْ مُظْلِمَاتِ الْفِتَنِ. Things that happen to you during the day and during the night, مِنْ مُظْلِمَاتِ الْفِتَنِ. Fitna, something that makes the truth ambiguous. Something that makes the truth not to be easily seen. Something that makes falsehood, wrong, sound like the truth. Plenty of that is happening. For example, all the advertisements, this is part of the fitna. All the advertisements that you hear about various products that make you feel like you've got to do whatever it takes to get that product. Okay, it's making that be your objective, making you feel that you've got to have that, which in most cases is not the case. Why would you need this product? You don't need it. Sometimes it's good to remember Amir al-Mu'mineen. He lived his life in a particular way for a very important reason. All this emphasis about all these different types of foods and all these different types of tastes, it's not haram to have that. But when Amir al-Mu'mineen lives a life where he has bread that is made from the toughest grain, barley, okay, and the bread is hard, and the only thing he has with it is salt. Right? He's trying to make a point to us here. With his clothing, is it really necessary to have that many pairs of shoes, that many pairs of pants, that many pairs of shirts? To change so frequently, is it really necessary? Or are there better ways of spending my life? I've heard this term so many times from believers that want to get out of this, and they're like, look, it's a rat race. Okay. Day in and day out. Sometimes we can get out of it if we really want to. Right? But the lifestyle that we have decided to have, مظلمات الفتن, different things like advertisements, for example, that make the truth ambiguous. They make something that's not necessary for life, something that's not really an objective of our life, to seem like that's a necessity. To seem that that is required. One example. وَحَوَادِثِ الْبِدَعْ وَسُنَنِ الْجَوْرِ. Wrong cultures. سُنَنْ الْجَوْرِ. Okay. For example, the consumer culture that we have. Do we even consider that a problem? We have a consumer culture that we have developed in the modern world. This is one of the Sunan al-Jawr, and plenty others as well. The Sunan that come from a wrong source. وَبَوَائِقِ الزَّمَانِ وَهَيْبَةِ السُّلْطَانِ. The fear of the governments, the fear of law enforcement. If law enforcement is there for a good cause, with a good objective to preserve peace and security, for people to be able to prosper materially and spiritually, that's a good cause. You don't need to fear that. You need to know, you fear God for that, but those people are there to make sure that that is happening. But if the agents become people that are enforcing and creating fear in the hearts of people so that they wouldn't dare go against what their rulers want, even if it's the wrong thing, that's called haybatul sultan. I don't know how it is here in Australia, but I can definitely tell you in the United States, you definitely have that. Haybatul sultan. In some other countries as well. Last year in England, we're talking about some of the clear messages of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, some of the clear messages of Islam about the current affairs, about who's doing what, about the proper leadership, about the enemies of Islam, about who's supporting Daesh, Western countries supporting Daesh, funding them, being okay with them. People are shivering. Oh my God, what are they going to do to us? Why are we afraid of saying things like that? In some communities in the US, one of the brothers who was speaking there afterwards, like, you dare not use the K word. Ayatollah Khamenei's name. You better not use that, otherwise people are going to freak out. So, haybatul sultan, what are you afraid of? Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَى, as the verse of the Holy Quran says. Why do we have this? هَيْبَةُ السُّلْطَانِ, that's one of the reasons, one of the distractions. وَوَسْوَسَةَ الشَّيْطَانِ, the various waswas, the various whispers of the shaitan and the shayateen. Right? What do they do? The Imam says, لَتُثَبِّتُ الْقُلُوبُ عَن تَنَبُّهِهَا. They prevent. All the signs are there. You look at the change in the seasons. You look at all the other signs that the Imam mentions. One of the things he mentions in the previous lines is, إِنَّهَا لَتَرْفَعُ الْخَمِيلُ وَتَضَعُ الشَّرِيفُ. Someone as horrible of Ariel, as Ariel Sharon, receives publicity, is considered good in this world. This monster that has killed God knows how many women and children and innocent people. Right? He's a prime minister of a country. God knows how much wealth he has. This dunya, this person is in the media. They consider him such a great person. Don't look at you and I. Alhamdulillah, we see the reality of what type of a monster this mal'oon was. Someone like the Saudi king, all these billions of dollars, oil money for no reason. They haven't studied, they don't have any education. What's the reason for someone with no good in them to have this type of wealth, to have this type of publicity, popularity, in some circles at least? When you have great believers that they really don't have much. You have Abu Abdullah al-Husayn in the plains of Karbala, slaughtered like that. This is the dunya. The best of the people, they're treated in that way. And the worst of the people are raised. This is dunya. Look at the signs. The Imam says, these different things that happen to us on a daily basis, They cause لتثبت القلوب عن تنبهها وتذهلها عن موجود الهدى ومعرفة أهل الحق. They distract the person from seeing the truth, seeing haqq, and knowing the people of the truth. Then he says, إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِمَّنْ عَصَمَ اللَّهِ, except for those that God helps. Who does God help? It's just haphazard. All of a sudden, this person is helped. This person sees the truth, and the other person doesn't. No, it's not haphazard. The Imam explains, إِلَّا مَنْ عَصَمَ اللَّهِ وَنَهَجَ سَبِيلَ الرُّشْدِ وَسَلَكَ طَرِيقَ الْقَاسْدِ ثُمَّ اسْتَعَانَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ بِالزُّهْدِ. Except for a person who chooses the right path. Remember, choice. We've got to choose to do the right thing. We've got to make that decision and start taking steps towards it. If we start doing that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to start helping us see further and further and further. مَن نَهَجَ سَبِيلَ الرُّشْدِ وَسَلَكَ طَرِيقَ الْقَاسْدِ ثُمَّ اسْتَعَانَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ بِالزُّهْدِ. The Imam is going to repeat this, so I'm going to wait and explain there. There's got to be zuhd. I'll explain that later. Then he says this, فَكَرَّرَ الْفِكْرِ. These are some lines for us to remember. فَكَرَّرَ الْفِكْرِ. They repeatedly think, observe what's going on. Take some time out during the day, at night, think about what's happening. Think about this world. Think about some other things that the Imam mentions as well. وَالتَّعَذَ بِالصَّابَرَ. They learn the lesson of patience, sabr. They take that on board. They're patient. Without patience, we can't move forward. There's got to be patience. Okay, sabr. Because when you want to try to do the right thing, when you want to make that decision, it's not like as soon as you made that decision, everything's going to be made easy for you. No. There's going to be hardships, difficulties. What do you do in the face of difficulties? Patience. What does that mean? It means keep going. Don't stop because of the hardship. Don't stop because of the difficulty. Don't sidetrack because of the difficulty. It's difficult to avoid sin. It is. You avoid it once, you'd avoid it twice. Sometimes temptation is very, very strong. Sabr. Amir al-Mu'minin says that's the best of sabr. Sabr عندما حرم الله. وَالتَّعَذَ بِالصَّابْرِ فَازْدَجَرَ وَزَهِدَ فِي عَاجِلِ بَهْجَةِ الدُّنْيَا وَتَجَافَ عَنْ لَذَّاتِهَا. This person is going to see the truth, see the reality of the dunya. Someone that has zuhud. تَجَافَ عَنْ لَذَّاتِ الدُّنْيَا. Someone who has decided to avoid the glamour, the leisure, the luxury of the dunya. We don't need to avoid everything. Try to limit it. Don't always give yourself whatever the nafs wants. Whatever food you feel like, just go pick it up and eat it. Even if it's halal. Even if it's halal. At whatever time I feel whatever, unless I'm lazy about it or unless I don't feel like going through the hardship, I give myself whatever the nafs wants. No. Even if it's halal, sometimes تَجَافَ عَنْ لَذَّاتِهَا. Trying to separate ourselves from the لَذَّات of the dunya. Some of these great shuhada, they used to intentionally, they could have, and some of them came from families that even in those parts of the world were wealthy enough to, at those times where not too many people had beds at that time, they had beds, they had that available to them, but they intentionally slept on the floor. Intentionally. He slept on the floor. Like, I don't want to get used to the comforts of this dunya. They became the great shuhada. There were people, one of the shuhada that you hear of, Shahid Shamran, one of the great shuhada that we've had, who was also in Lebanon and in Iran during the war as well. It's weird what some of these people have been able to accomplish. Now, I'm not recommending people to do this, but at least we can learn a little bit from him. They were saying that towards the end of his life, he had reduced his sleep in 24 hours to only 45 minutes. Okay. 45 minutes, making use of the rest of his time. 23 hours and 15 minutes a day is made use of. Only 45 minutes of sleep. Okay. Oh, I can definitely not do that. But I can sleep for 6.5 hours, reduce my sleep time, and spend more time in ibadah. I can reduce my time of sleep and rest a little bit. The Imam says, and we have this line from a number of our Imams, because at all times we need to hear this message. If you start reducing your comforts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to show you the reality of the dunya. We're going to start seeing how it's so insignificant. You know, there are believers that have reached the point where they don't even have the desire towards these things. They don't want it. It wasn't like Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi was being forced. He really didn't consider it important to waste his life on getting anything better in terms of clothing or in terms of food or whatever. Some of our ulama, our shuhada, our sulaha, great people, they have reached those stages. They look at everybody else. We have this in hadith, Amir al-Mu'mineen. These true believers look at Ahlul Dunya and they say, what are you doing? Why are you wasting your time? And Ahlul Dunya look at them and think these people have lost their minds. But at the moment of death, we realize, and that's one of the points in the hadith which we won't get to cover. One of the points the Imam says is remember death. It's good to remember that. We need the reminder, I'm not going to live forever. I don't even know if I'm going to live until tomorrow. What guarantee? Who's going to guarantee that I'm not going to lose my life right now as I'm speaking? Have we not had that? Age doesn't matter. People much younger than me have lost their lives. We don't have any guarantee. Even if I live for 100 years, then what? Remembrance of death is one of those key elements to wake the soul up to the reality of this dunya and stop being distracted. Am I spending my time wisely during the day and during the night? Every minute of it, I will be held accountable, because every minute of it is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did you do with this blessing? Now the last point is this, on that note, that one of the days of Yawmul Qiyamah is Yawmul Hasrah. Yawmul Hasrah. The day of regret. You see, everyone is going to regret, I could have done more and I didn't. I could have gotten closer to Amir al-Mu'mineen and I didn't. try to remember those points from Imam Zain al-Abidin, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us implement them, inshaAllah. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Assalamu alaykum ya ahla bayt an-nubuwwah وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط ومعادنا الرحمة وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out. Take your hearts to Karbala. The shrine of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Sallallahu alayk ya Abu Abdullah. صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Imam al-Hussein. My beloved oppressed Imam. The Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Ruhi laka al-fidaa. Tonight I want to remember a very special companion of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, one who's mentioned sometimes very little in our majalis. You hear the names of Zuhair and Habib, you hear other names, but this is one of the less known of the companions, but one who played an important role in Karbala. The fight went on in the morning. Some of the companions lost their lives. Eventually they reached the time of Dhuhr. Imam al-Husayn decided that they were going to pray this last prayer together in Jama'ah. He said, go ask the enemies and tell them it's salat time, it's prayer time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes those who pray. Let's break for prayer, there's plenty of time afterwards. They said, Husayn, Allah does not accept your prayers. We won't allow you to pray. Imam al-Husayn told his companions, we're going to pray. There was a need for volunteers to protect those who wanted to pray. One of the companions specifically took it upon himself to protect Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Imagine these ruthless enemies of the Imam. If he's performing his prayer, what will they do? They would come and attack, try to throw arrows and spears towards the Imam. Someone needs to protect. The man stood in front of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn with a shield. The enemy attacks the Imam. The companions are praying. Arrows come, his shield can take some. But then arrows came that the shield was not enough. He would see the arrows come with his body. He took those arrows. With his body, he took the spears they threw at Abu Abdullah, probably thinking to himself, allow these arrows and spears to pierce my body instead of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. He stood up until he heard Imam al-Husayn say, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. He fell to the ground. He looked towards the Imam. They say they counted 13 arrows in his body. Imagine this great companion. He turns towards the Imam. He wants to say something. What are the last words of this man to the Imam? He says, "Afaradiyyid." Ya Abu Abdullah, are you pleased with me? What a beautiful sentence to say to the Imam at the last moments of his life, probably receiving a smile from Imam al-Husayn. Brothers and sisters, let's all pray, let's all call on the Imam of our time. Ya Aba Salih al-Mahdi, I know I have not been a good Shia for you, but I wish to sacrifice my life for you. how great it would be that the last moment of my life I would have my head towards you, and I could say these lines to you, ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.